Good morning, and I welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning on the program, I want to ask the question that was asked by different individuals in the New Testament with regard to their salvation. They asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Out of all the questions that someone could ask, this is absolutely one of the most important questions that you will ever ask in life. And we're going to get the Bible answer on the Let the Bible Speak program this morning. Are you thinking about the importance of being saved from your sin? What must I do to be saved? You know, people ask questions all day long. Questions at school, questions at home, questions at work, questions out in the community. They're everywhere. And questions are a good form of learning the truth. I remember when my wife and I, we have four children, and when they were small, they were always asking questions all day long. And you get in the car, and they immediately start asking questions. How long will it take to get there? Are we there yet? And that type of thing. Questions, questions, questions. And we expect that from individuals. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. But the most important question dealing with your relationship to God and to your future is the question, what must I do to be saved? We're going to see how individuals ask this question. On one occasion, someone asked Jesus this question, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this question was asked. Paul was asked this question in Philippi in Acts 16, and Paul himself, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he asked Jesus this very question. So let's consider the most important question that you can ever ask. You know, we can ask questions about economics and politics and things that are going on in the U.S. and world affairs. We can ask personal questions that deal with education or marriage or income or our career. But we need to consider the most important question in life. What must I do to be saved? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? So let's look at this question. And a scriptural question calls for a scriptural answer. You know, you could go around town asking, what must I do to be saved? And depending upon what reverend or pastor or bishop or preacher or priest you ask, you're going to get a different answer. We need to go to the New Testament and learn what it takes to be saved the right way. So let's consider, what must I do to be saved? And so what we're going to do is we're going to consider this question from different perspectives. The one asking the question, we'll talk about that. The one being asked the question, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the question itself. We'll talk about the answer to the question. And finally, I want to talk about the response to this question. Let's begin this morning by talking about the one asking the question. The one asking the question, what must I do to be saved, is asking because they realize that they've been lost in sin and they need saving. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3, verse 4. And you know, it takes a lot of humility to ask someone the question, what must I do to be saved? It takes a lot of honesty. I'm in sin and I need to get out of sin. It takes a lot of integrity and character to deal squarely with these important things in life. And it takes some remorse as well. I don't want to stay in this sin. I feel badly about where I'm at in life in relationship with God. And so I need to come and be saved from my sin. In just a minute, we're going to look at the rich young ruler who asked this, and we'll turn to some places in the book of Acts. But the person or persons asking the question realized that they were lost in sin. Friend, is that you? We've got to stop and spend some time considering our own soul. There's a lot of things going on in the world today that we're thinking about. And over the past week or so, people have been thinking about all of the ice and snow and bad weather that we've had. And they're asking questions, do I have enough food? And is my heat going to stay on? And can I get out and go to the store? And all kinds of questions dealing with the weather, for example. But we need to be thinking about the most important question, my soul. So the one asking realized that they were lost, and you and I need to realize the same thing. But you can also look at this question from another perspective, and that is the one being asked, the one being asked. For example, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Matthew 19:16, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the others had been preaching there, we're told that the audience members were pricked in their heart. And they said to the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And in Acts chapter 16, when Paul was preaching in Philippi, and there's the matter there of he and Silas being put in jail, and then an earthquake allows them to be freed, and the jailer comes in wondering if Paul and Silas are gone, and Paul says, don't harm yourself, and so forth. And he came down trembling for fear and said, what must I do to be saved? And when Saul of Tarsus, before he became a Christian, was traveling on the road to go up to Damascus and bind Christians so that they could be brought bound to Jerusalem, he was against Christ. He was against Christians. And in Acts 22, verse 10, as he's speaking to the Lord, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things that are appointed for thee to do. So look at this question from a second perspective, the one being asked. The rich young ruler asked Jesus. Jesus is the way. You've got to go to the right person. When we ask, what must I do to be saved? I've got to turn to the New Testament scriptures. Don't go to me for the answer. Don't go to other religious leaders in town for the answer. Go to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him, John 14:6. And when those on Pentecost asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Peter was an apostle. They went to the right source. The rich young ruler went to the right source, Jesus. These people on Pentecost, they went to the right source, Peter. He's one of the apostles who had been guided into all the truth by the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. And when Saul of Tarsus was talking to Jesus, he went to the right source. What must I do? What shall I do? And Jesus speaks to him, go into Damascus, and there it will be told you. And so when he goes to Damascus, and Ananias, a disciple, told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, he went to the right source. He went to the right source. And the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 went to Paul, who was an inspired apostle. What shall, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So you've got to go to the right source. That's very, very important. You've got to go to the right source. And I would encourage you always to turn to the New Testament. Don't turn to individuals for the answer, but the individual, Jesus, and His inspired apostles. Let's look at this question a little bit from the standpoint of the question itself. That's very important. So we've got to be the right kind of person that is humble enough to ask the question. Number two, we've got to go to the right source, Jesus and His Word in the New Testament. But I also want to think about this question from the standpoint of the question itself. Break it down and see what you can learn. For example, in Acts chapter 16, the jailer asked the question of Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. Break that down. Take each word in that question and break it down. Number one, what? What speaks to reality? There is something from God that you must do. We cannot guide ourselves. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. We know that we have to come to God, and there is something that God wants us to do to be saved. What speaks to reality? Something that must be done. I think about when John the Baptist was preaching in Luke chapter 3. He was preaching to Jews, and he was baptizing in the Jordan for the remission of sins. And we find there that different people were coming to him. They heard his preaching, and they come and they ask, "What must I do?" For example, in Luke chapter 3, we find John preaching, and verse 12. Well, let me back up to verse 10. The multitudes asked him, saying, "What then must we do?" And he answered and said, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has food, let him do likewise." And there came also publicans to be baptized. And they said, "Teacher, what must we do?" And he said to them, "Extort no more than that which is appointed." And the soldiers also asked him, saying, "What must we do?" And he said unto them, "Extort no man by violence, neither accuse anyone wrongfully, and be content with your wages." What must I do? What? There is something that God wants us that is a reality in our life. Look at the next word, must. What must I do? It speaks to responsibility. There is something essential and necessary. It's a must. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not something where if I don't want it, it's no big deal. I can pick something else. This is something that I absolutely must do to be saved. We've got to come to Jesus for his words. His words speak of what is necessary. When the crowd followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee, they come to him in verse 28 and they ask, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." What must we do? Jesus didn't say, "Well, you don't have to do anything. You need to believe." And by the way, notice that belief is a work of God. So many people say, "Well, you know, faith is not a work. Belief is not a work." No, it's a work of God. It's a work that God wants us to do in order to be saved. So must speaks to responsibility. Look at the next word, I. What must I do? It speaks to accountability. There is a personal thing that you and I must do that no one else can do for you or for me. It's personal. My parents can't do it for me. My friends can't do it for me. My coworkers, my classmates, my neighbors. I need to do these things in order to be saved. It speaks to personal responsibility. When there was a steward in Luke chapter 16 who was accused of squandering his master's goods, we find in Luke chapter 16, he was called and he was made to give an account of his stewardship. And in Luke 16:3, the steward said within himself, "What shall I do, seeing that my Lord takes away the stewardship from me? What shall I do?" It's accountability. Look at the next word, do. there is an activity that must be done. So many people, so many denominations and faith-only people say, well, there's nothing to do to be saved. Well, then why are these individuals on Pentecost and the Philippian jailer and Saul of Tarsus and the rich young ruler, why are they asking, what must I do? Why are they asking that if there's nothing to do? And every time they're given an answer, Jesus and Peter and Paul, they don't say, or John the Baptist, they don't say, well, there's nothing to do. They don't say that. They always answer the question and tell the person what they need to do. We've gotten away from doing that is a part of obedience to God's word. And even people, pastors and others today who say, well, there's nothing to do to be saved except pray the sinner's prayer. Well, the sinner's prayer is something that you do. Or they'll say, there's nothing to do to be saved except believe in Jesus. Well, belief is something you do. So they say you don't do, and then they turn right around and say, well, you need to do something. Everybody believes that you need to do something. The question is, are we going to ask people to do all that's in the New Testament, or to do only what we think they need to do? And on that note, no one was ever told, ever, in the New Testament to pray the sinner's prayer. It is so popular today, but it's not found anywhere in the New Testament. And no one was told that to be saved, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No one was ever told to do that. And so when we answer this question, we need to answer it the way it was answered in the New Testament. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And then, to be saved. What must I do to be saved? To be saved speaks to deliverance. We recognize that we're in sin, that we've violated God's law, 1 John 3:4, and we have a need and a desire to leave that sin, to leave that lost condition and be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. That's how we're saved, by coming to a knowledge of the truth. So, when you look at the question, each word is packed full of a lot of meaning. What speaks to reality? Must speaks to responsibility. I speaks to accountability. Do speaks to activity. And to be saved speaks to delivery. And friends, this is what we need to be thinking about in our life. It is most important. Now, let's begin to look at the answer. For example, when you look at the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, before Jesus died, this is very important, before Jesus died, he was told what to do. In Matthew 19, verse 16, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus goes on to say, keep the commandments. The rich young ruler says, I've done those things. Then Jesus says, go sell all that you have. If you would be perfect, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So for the rich young ruler, before Jesus died on the cross, he was told these things to do. It's the same thing with John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. This is during his day. This is not after Jesus dies. This is not after the gospel is preached to all the world. This is before that. And during the days of John the Baptist, what did he say to some people in answer to the question? Well, to some people he said, if you have two coats, give it away. To other people, he said, don't extort anyone. And to the soldiers, he said, be content with your wages. Well, that's obviously not the plan of salvation for today. But that's what those people needed to do in John's day. So when you're looking for the answer, first of all, you've got to go to the New Testament. But secondly, you've got to go to the right place in the New Testament. And so after Jesus dies on the cross and his blood is shed for all mankind. And the gospel goes into all the world and it tells people how to be saved. That's the part of the New Testament we need to be reading in order to find out the answer to that question. So after Jesus died, for example, in Acts chapter 2, the multitude, those Jews who had come together, and proselytes who had come together, what are they told? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. These people are told what to do, and we need to do the same thing because we live under the same dispensation or law or time period. We need to do the same thing. And so when these people asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was Saul told to do? Well, he was told to go into Damascus, and there it will be told you all things. And when he gets into Damascus, Ananias tells him in Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 16, when the jailer asked Paul, sirs, what must I do? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. He was told to believe. And then somebody says, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He was just told to believe, so there's your faith only. No, you have to keep reading. He was told to believe on the Lord Jesus. He was a pagan. He did not know Jesus. He did not know who he was. He was likely a Roman, maybe, some sort of a Gentile. He doesn't know Jesus. So the very next verse, they, Paul and Silas, spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And he brought them into the house and set food before them, rejoicing greatly with all his house. Look at this. Having believed in God. The hearing of the preaching of the Lord Jesus, preaching the word of the Lord, and being baptized is a part of having believed in God. So no, it was not faith only. It was belief through preaching and being baptized. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16:15-16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we find, when we look at this answer, we find that they are being told to repent and be baptized and to believe and be baptized. Now, the answer is not different. When the people asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? And Saul asked Jesus on the road to Damascus, what must I do? And the jailer asked Paul in Philippi, what must I do? They're not given different answers in the sense of contradictory answers. They're given what they need at the time that they need it. The answer fit the situation of the person. The answer fit where he was on his journey. And it's like traveling on a vacation. If you leave here and go to Orlando, Florida, you want to go to Disney World, and you put that mileage into your Google Maps, will tell you so many miles. Well, when you get down to Chattanooga, the number's going to change. It's going to get lower. And when you get, if you put it in your Google Maps in Atlanta, the number's going to get lower. The closer you get to Orlando, the number is going to get lower. It's different every time, but it's always correct. It's never contradictory. The answer is different, but it's always correct. Why? Because it has to do with where you are on your journey, where you are on your vacation. And so, these Jews on the day of Pentecost are told to repent and be baptized. And in Acts 16, here is a man who doesn't know anything about Jesus. He's told to believe on the Lord Jesus. And later, he's told to be baptized. Excuse me. He's told to be baptized, so that's what he needed. But do you know, friend, that all of the cases of conversion, excuse me, in the book of Acts, all of them end with baptism. Everyone was baptized for the remission of their sins. And so, friends, the answer to the question always ends in baptism. Everyone hears the gospel. Everyone is told to believe in Jesus. Everyone is to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We know that from Romans 10, 9 and 10. Everyone needs to repent, Acts 17, 30. Everyone needs to be baptized. 1 Peter 3, 21, baptism, Peter said, doth now save you. It's not the water that saves. It's where we contact the blood of Jesus in that water. We are buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 3, 3, 4, and 5. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And then we need to live faithfully to the best of our ability each and every day, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Friends, what must I do to be saved is the question that you need to be thinking about. You do need to be born again. Jesus said you need to be born of water and spirit, John 3, 3 through 5. Water there being baptism. You don't need to wait. When Saul was in Damascus, Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, Acts 22, 16. We must not turn away and walk away like the rich young ruler did. He didn't like Jesus' answer. Let's not reject the answer given by the Lord and just simply walk away. Let's do what God says, no more, no less. And let's remain faithful all the way to the end. Will you obey the gospel today and do what you need to do personally in accountability and responsibility, what you need to do to be saved? Don't walk away neutral. Don't walk away say, well, you know, I don't really need to do anything. Don't be like the rich young ruler who walked away sorrowful, but be like those on Pentecost and be like Saul in Damascus and be like the jailer who enthusiastically did what they were told to do to be saved. Will you do that? Will you ask the right question? What must I do to be saved? Will you go to the right person, Jesus and his apostles? Or will you go to someone else, just some religious individual or church person? Go to Jesus and his apostles. Will you take on the right responsibility to do what you're told to do? Will you accept the right answer, regardless of what it is for you? Instead of saying, well, no, I don't need to repent and be baptized, accept the right answer and be saved today. And will you respond in the right way? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Friends, if I can help you to do that, please, let's get together and study and do what we need to do to be saved. Thank you for being with us on the program this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.